If we take our Bibles this morning, may I invite your attention first to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. As we consider the fourth lesson under the introduction to the kingdom of the heretics. And on the board to my left, I have scribbled a question on the board. If God is so loving, if God is so caring, if God is so kind, if God is so holy, if God is so mighty, if God is so righteous, why does God allow false prophets and false teachers to abound? Others have taken this question and they've asked other questions. If God is so loving, so caring, so kind, why is there death? Why is there evil? Why is there sickness? Why is there misery? Why is there war? Why are there natural disasters? If God is so loving and God has our best intentions in his mind, so to speak, why do we live in a world that's full of corruption and misery and darkness and ignorance, famine and pestilence, war and death? And beloved, depending upon what your worldview is, many have attempted to answer this question philosophically. Some have attempted to answer this question from a pure naturalistic platform. And then there are those of us who believe the Bible, and we attempt to give a biblical answer. Well, by the grace of God, hopefully this morning, I'm going to give an answer to my question. Why does God allow false prophets and false teachers to abound? And for some of us, it may be a shock to find out why he even does so. Proverbs chapter 16, may I please read the first 9 verses in your audience. The preparation of the hardened man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth, the Lord trieth, the Lord testeth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Look at verse 4, my friends. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked. And I may be willing and able to substitute even the false prophet for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. I thought God loved sinners. Here the Bible says a person who's proud, a person who's wicked, in God's eyes, such a person in God's eyes is viewed as an abomination. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Notice verses 6. Mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, the Lord, maketh his even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenue without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Look at verse 9. A man's heart, many of us plot and plan and scheme. But in the final analysis, my dear friend, God directs your steps to the will that he has charted for you. In verse 9. Well, take this and turn all the way into the New Testament to Acts chapter 13. And here the beloved Apostle Paul is on his first missionary endeavor. They're on the island of Cyprus, and those of us who've been meeting on Wednesday evenings in our series in the book of Acts, we know that Barnabas, Paul's companion, Paul's fellow apostle in travel, was from the island of Cyprus. I would like to read in our audience verses 4 to 13. So they, Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John, this is John Mark, the writer of the second gospel, to their minister. And when they had gone through the island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, notice, a what? False prophet. And worst enough, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. You see the term Bar-Jesus? The word Bar, B-A-R, is Hebrew, simply, which means of the, and then Jesus. He is the son of Jesus, believe it or not. That's what that name means in Hebrew, son of Jesus. which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul in desire to hear the word of God. So get the picture. Paul and Barnabas arrive where Sergius Paulus was a government official for the Empire of Rome. He hears about Paul and Barnabas. He gets a little bit of curiosity, and he wants to hear the word of God, maybe for the first time in his life. But notice this sorcerer, the false prophet. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Notice the tactic of a false prophet. The false prophet, their tactic, or one of their tactics, is to turn us away from the truth. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, quote, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. The Apostle Paul wasn't politically correct, and he's casting a judgment, unfortunately for some. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Notice a second tactic of a false prophet. They want to pervert the right ways of the Lord. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on Eliamus a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now look at verse 12. Then the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being what? Astonished. At what? The doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosened from Paphos, they came to Phrygia and Pamphylia, and John Mark departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Well, by the grace of God this morning, I would like to further advance this series of lessons that I've entitled The Introduction of the Kingdom of the Heretics by considering a question. If God is so loving, so caring, so kind, so holy, so righteous, and so jealous for the truth, why does God allow false prophets and false teachers then? It would seem on the surface to be a contradiction in light of God's character. If God is holy and God is jealous for his own glory and will not share that glory with any other, and if we've seen in both Old and New Testament where God did unleash judgment in a very physical manner upon false teachers and false teachings, the question is begged, why, then, does he allow it? Well, brethren, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And here we find an answer to this seemingly disturbing question. Now, before I read the text, there's at least 2 points I think we need to preface this lesson before we read a portion of Deuteronomy 13, okay? Number one is this. We need to be reminded that God is sovereign. That's why I read Proverbs chapter 16. The Bible says that God has made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And that same passage tells us that you and I may plot and scheme and plan, but in the final analysis, God's will is going to be done. God does direct our steps, my dear friend, every day. And yet we are able, with free moral agency, to make decisions and make choices. And yet in the final analysis, the will of the Lord is going to be worked out one way or another. And that's a grand mystery. Those same Roman soldiers who drove those spikes into our Lord's hands and feet did not sign application forms earlier that morning to fulfill portions of the Old Testament scriptures. But nonetheless, when those Roman soldiers were pounding those spikes through his flesh, they were fulfilling the very decrees of God that were formulated within the heart and mind of the Trinity before the first star twinkled in space. That's the truth, my dear friend. Is it lofty? Yes. Is it mind-boggling? Yes. Does it challenge human thinking? You bet it does. And if all of us can take God and throw him into a microscope and examine him, then he's no longer God. God is almighty. He's infinite, my dear friends. We cannot put God in some shoebox and then confine him there. So the first thing we have to get clear in our minds here this morning is that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all of his creation. And there is nothing or no one who's outside the reach of his hand of divine providence. Hold your place in Deuteronomy 13, and let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 4. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, and let us rehear and relook and reread a portion of scripture that we've studied before. And maybe when you did your own personal journey in regards to God's sovereignty, this was undoubtedly one of the verses that you were informed to read, especially if you ever read A.W. Pink's book, The Sovereignty of God. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 to 35. What was the conclusion of King Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years of madness? What was the final lesson that he learned? And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. But dear friends, may I please invite your undivided attention to the words carefully given by the Spirit of God in verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, the true God of Scripture, the God that is revealed only in the Old and New Testament, he doeth according to his will. He doeth according to his own pleasure. He doeth according to his own decree. And the army of heaven, referring to the angels, and among the inhabitants of the earth, that means you and I, and nobody can stay his hand, meaning no one's going to frustrate God. And then notice this, and this really rubs human nature the wrong way. Nor can any tell God, what in the world are you doing? We don't have that right. We don't have that right, my friends. Now, that might rub human nature the wrong way. That might even frustrate human depravity. That might even cause the intellectual scientist who tell us everything got here by a freak accident. That may rub them the wrong way, and it may even rub some of us here this morning the wrong way. But nonetheless, my dear friends, that's a fact of Scripture. God does in heaven as he pleases. And God's will is going to be realized among the inhabitants of the earth, my dear friends. And nobody can put a hand on God's arm, so to speak, and say, you can't go there. That's off limits. And nobody can even ask God, what in the world are you doing? So, my dear friend, the first thing we have to realize in order to even begin to answer this question is the fact that God is sovereign. And this sovereign superintendence even has in mind those who have, are, and shall even peddle false doctrine. God's sovereignty, my dear friend, even touches, even controls those who go about peddling false teaching and false doctrine. Turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Look at Jude, the fourth verse. We've seen this verse before, but look at it again. Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, brother to James as well, he tells us in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to encourage you, to exhort you, to prod you, to goad you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Look at verse 4, my friends. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now notice the next phrase. Who were before of old ordained or predestinated to this condemnation. Ungodly men. These are ungodly men. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means an open license to sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear friends, once again, before this question is even answered, we have to face this question with a proper worldview. And that proper worldview is a proper biblical worldview that starts with a God who is supreme, who starts with a God who is sovereign, who starts with a God who's in control of all things. My dear friend, I'm advocating here this morning that every false teacher and every false prophet, the very reins of their lives are in the hand of God. And just like the devil is on a leash, neither one can go without God letting loose a few rings on that leash. And God also has the prerogative to pull back on those leashes if he so desires. In our own confession, permit me to read this. Chapter 5, paragraph 2. Nothing happens by chance or outside the sphere of God's providence. As God is the first cause of all events, they happen immutably and infallibly according to his foreknowledge and decree to which they stand related. Yet by his providence, God so controls them that second causes, operating either as fixed laws or freely or in dependence upon other causes, play their part in bringing them about. So in a certain way, my dear friends, I am answering the question. Why does God allow death? Why does he allow evil? Why does God allow sickness? Why are there natural disasters? Why are there wars? Why is there misery? And beloved, either you have a view of God where God sits in heaven totally out of control and simply is biting on his nails, so to speak, or you serve a God who's in complete control. And that God has all of this, and God has every one of your problems, and every one of your fears, and every one of your doubts in the palm of his hand. That's the God that we serve. Well, going now to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's now answer this question more fully by looking on the very print of your Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy 13. Watch this. And I think that there's some people who don't know that this is in the Scriptures. Look at the first five verses. And as I read, I would like all to follow so that your eyes can run across the pages of Holy Writ. If there arise among you a prophet, if there arise among you a dreamer of dreams, and this false prophet and this dreamer of dream, they give you a sign or a wonder. You get the picture? And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, quote, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. Beloved, here comes the answer to my question. For the Lord your God proveth you, literally tests you. To what end? To what purpose? To know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. But it doesn't stop there. God also proves you not only to know whether you're going to love him. God doesn't just simply prove or test you in order to see whether you love him with all of your heart. But he also wants to know whether you are willing to walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, that dreamer of dreams, under the old economy, was to be put to death. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord. There's the teaching of seducing. The teaching of what? In order to hoodwink you, to turn you out of the proper path. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeem you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way. Notice, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away evil away from the midst of thee. Beloved, did you ever notice this before in your Bibles? Let's look at this passage quickly. Does not verse 1 tell us that false prophets and dreamers are going to be on the scene? Does not Peter tell us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, you don't need to turn there. Does not Peter begin that one particular chapter by saying, as there were false prophets in old times, there shall be false teachers among you, New Testament saints congregating in New Testament churches, hearing and preaching and living and teaching New Testament understanding of those Old Testament scriptures. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. Secondly, based on verses 2, what else does this false prophet and dreamer of dreams, what else does God allow this individual to do as well? They're also allowed to give you a sign or to give you a wonder. There are times and seasons when God allows these individual people to even perform what seems to be miracles, signs, and wonders. Remember when dear brother Moses went into Pharaoh's court and he demanded Pharaoh to let my people go? And Pharaoh basically blew him off. And when Moses took his staff, did not Moses put his staff down and that staff turned to a serpent? And you have to go all the way to the New Testament book, I think, of either 1st or 2nd Timothy, and the Holy Spirit even tells you two of the names of the Egyptian priests, Jannes and Jambres. They laid down their rods. They laid down their respective staffs, and each of them turned to a serpent. But in the end, Moses' serpent ate up those two. Jannes and Jambres was able to do a little hocus pocus. Who gave him the ability to do hocus pocus? Their evil father was allowed by God at that moment to be given that chance, that opportunity to do a little hocus pocus, a little signs and wonders. Well, hold your place here and turn to Matthew 24. When Jesus warns his disciples of the soon destruction of Jerusalem, the city, the walls, and their beautiful temple, events leading up to the Roman destruction of that city, notice what Jesus warns his disciples who were going to witness that dread destruction. Look at Matthew 24, and look at verses 21 to 24. For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, plural, and false prophets, plural, look carefully, my dear friends, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that's a big if, they, the true people of God, shall deceive the very elect. Here Jesus warns us that leading up those final days, those final weeks, that final month or two before the Roman armies would finally breach those walls and Titus's soldiers would go into a mad frenzy of both death and destruction, that in the very city itself there would be people claiming to be the Messiah. And when you read Josephus, he tells us exactly that all these things were fulfilled leading up to the ultimate destruction of the city. Signs and wonders were even seen in the sky. According to Josephus, before the city fell, the inhabitants of Jerusalem noticed that there was a sword in the sky pointing right over the city. That's been recorded in the annals of history, my friends. There were those who even said that when the priests walked amongst the actual temple, they heard voices and sounds of people talking. And they even heard in the skies like the rumbling of chariot wheels. That's all been recorded by Josephus, who was an eyewitness of that destruction of that city. And so here God warns us that when a dreamer of dreams and when a false prophet comes, they may even have the ability to perform signs and wonders, as we saw in our reading in Acts 13. Here was this sorcerer, Elymas. And for a season before Paul and Barnabas come on the scene, this individual was able to keep the people spellbound with his sorcery and his trickery and with the powers of darkness. Now, just because Hollywood has done a wonderful job in twisting Satan and darkness and the power of the occult, my dear friend, those things are real. Those things are real. Satan is real. The power of darkness is real. Demons are real. Demon possession is real. And people who dabble with things in the kingdom of darkness do get trapped, just like those who play with alcohol, drugs, and illicit sex. That's just as damaging to the soul. Well, look at Deuteronomy 13 once again. Look at verses 2. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass. Not only does God allow the false prophets and the false teachers to come down the pike, and when this false prophet and this false teacher begins to say such and such is going to happen, when the sign or the wonder does come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou shalt not know, and let us serve them. Notice, the false signs and the false wonders are to give the false prophet or the dreamer of dreams a sense of credibility. And because he or she is able to perform these wonders, and some may be legit, and some may be sleight of hand. Sleight of hand. They seem to be the real thing. They seem to be a God-sent messenger. And then in essence, what is their message? I'm here to give you a new religion. I'm here to reveal to you a different God. And I want you to leave the current God and the current religion that you're in. I want you to abandon your hope in Jehovah and your faith in Christ and your belief in the Scriptures. I want you to join my new movement. Do I not have powers and abilities? Well, yeah. Did I not say such and such was going to happen? Yeah. Well, then I'm the real deal. And if you're not grounded in the faith, you and I, my friends, like Matthew 24, if it were possible, even the elect, if it was possible, even the elect would be shamed by such a person. I use the expression sleight of hand. There are those faith healers, especially back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there were certain people who would have people come in there with certain liver ailments, for instance. And the patient or the poor person would be laid in front of the congregation on top of a table. The congregation didn't see the chicken liver conveniently concealed in the hand of this new faith healer. And the person would then take back a little bit of the clothing, and with his hand, he would fake by simply doing this as if he's going into the person's abdomen. and then taking out the diseased liver. And this person here, all the thing, the whole thing was nothing but a ruse. But the people in the congregation were so dumb, ungrounded, that they fell for that sleight of hand trick. That was done by many people, my dear friends, by having animal organs in their hands. And with sleight of hand, duping church people. Look at verses 3. Verses 3 is the answer to the question. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, even though they seem to be convincing, even though their dream comes true, even though their prediction seems to come true, even though these miracles seem to be legitimate and real. You're not to listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. And you may want to underline this portion. For the Lord God proveth you. God is going to put you to the test. He's putting you and I to the test, not the dreamer of dreams. Get that? This is not a test on the part of the false prophet. This is not a test on the part of the dreamer of dreams. God is testing his people. And notice in two major areas, God wants to know whether you truly love him with all of your heart and all of your soul. And then secondly, are you still willing to walk after the Lord your God? Are you still willing to fear him? Are you still willing to keep his commandments? Are you still willing to obey his voice? Are you still willing to cleave unto him, even though God has not given you a sign or a wonder? But this individual who claims to be the true prophet of God, he just performed a sign and wonder, did he not? Did he not just perform something? Did he not just simply heal that person or that diseased liver? Did not that right vertebrae with that word of knowledge, that cancer that's in that pancreas, God is healing that. Touch, touch. Right? And this person gets up saying, I've been healed. We see people on that platform taking their crutches and throwing them away and dancing a jig and everybody's clapping. They've been healed. Well, what if this person comes along and starts saying, well, God really didn't mean this, but he mean that. And God wants you to follow me because I have these gifts and these abilities. And God is saying, I'm simply testing my people to see whether or not they really love me, whether or not they really trust me, whether or not they're willing to follow my word, even in the face of someone who's doing hocus pocus and seems to be legitimate and seems to have a sense of credibility. That's why God allows them to see whether or not, listen to this, to find out whether you and I are true believers versus false. This is not a test for the false prophet or the false teacher. It's a test for you and I to see whether or not we're actually what we claim to be. Well, because of the hour, we'll stop and we'll pick this up in the next hour and look a little deeper into this subject. Let's close in prayer for now. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come before you to thank you and praise you for your word. We know that your word is true. And Father, as we begin to tackle this delicate, challenging subject, may our hearts and our minds be open to things that may be for the first time challenging our very thinking and our very approach to the Scriptures. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.